But tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 2. 1 Kings, chapter number 2. And believe it or not, we've arrived at the final chapter in David's life. For quite some time on Wednesday night specifically, we've been making our way through the story of the life of David. And it's been a long time. And what we've discovered is that David is really the dominant figure of the Old Testament. There are more chapters that are dedicated to his life in the Old Testament than any other character. David's life, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and continuing all the way through the rest of 1 Samuel, all the way through 2 Samuel, and now finally through the first two chapters of 1 Kings, gives us what we could say is really the record of a lifetime of experiences with the Lord. David has seen firsthand and has experienced a lot of the Lord. Yet here in our passage tonight, David is eventually going to come to the end of his life. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the innocent shepherd boy who became the giant slayer. He's, of course, the sweet psalmist who could articulate wonderful truths about the Lord, who became the covenant king of God's people. He takes his last breath here on earth in this chapter and is ushered into eternity. And in the wake of David's death, we find that there's one last lesson for us to learn from him. And that is this thought of having God's security in times of transition. That's the theme of this chapter, and really it's the key to understanding this chapter, having God's security in times of transition. David's life comes to an end, and with it comes the end of his reign as the king, and now his son Solomon is faced with the task of filling his dad's shoes, so to speak, and ruling over the people of God as king. And if there's anything that history can tell us, it's that in these times of transition in leadership, there's an extreme hostility, an extremely volatile and dangerous period of time. Because when power is shifting, when responsibility is being passed down from leader to leader, there is an ever-present danger for things to go devastatingly wrong. In fact, most of the time, transitions of power don't work out. On June 10th, 323 BC, at the age of 32, one of the great conquerors of our world, Alexander the Great, suddenly died, leaving behind an empire that stretched across 2 million square miles, a massive empire. It was an explosive and formidable empire that occupied most of the known and developed civilizations of that time, civilizations like Greece and like Egypt and Babylon and Persia. But now Alexander is dead, and the future seemed unsure. You see, Alexander wasn't planning on dying in this moment. It was something that just happened rapidly, and he had not specifically chosen a successor to his throne. And almost immediately following his death, there began to be growing disputes among Alexander's generals and his closest leaders. History refers to this group of people as the Diadochi, which is the Greek word for successors. And from 323 BC to 275 BC, for over 50 years, what's become known as the Diadochi Wars raged across Alexander the Great's once unified and thriving empire until finally it ended up splitting into four separate kingdoms ruled by various leaders of the Diadochi. Many of Alexander's generals who were once loyal to him in his life and who had seen his influence grow to an unbelievable level, who had followed him through thick and thin, went on to murder many of his family members, including his wife and his children. They even came to fight with one another. These men who had once fought side by side, and they would murder one another. They were vying for power and vying for their claim to Alexander's throne. And ultimately, Alexander the Great's empire that had once taken over the known world eventually was divided, and then it was conquered, and it was overthrown. And the downfall of that kingdom can be traced back to this time of transition following the death of their leader. And can I just say that that's the exact same scenario that's facing Solomon and facing David and facing the nation of Israel in this chapter. Right now, they're exposed. Right now, as a people, they're vulnerable. As Solomon comes to the throne, the future is uncertain as far as they can tell. They don't know the future. And as we're going to see, there are even those who would challenge for their own claim to the throne of David in the aftermath of his death. They would claim for power during this time of transition. And what they needed as a nation more than anything else in this moment was for God to secure them. They needed God's security. What Solomon personally needed as he rose to power was for God to secure him in his leadership and to secure him in his responsibility before the people. And as we make our way through this chapter over the next several weeks, what we're going to find is that God, in fact, does secure his man, and God does secure his people, and God does secure his kingdom. In fact, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 46. This is really the key to the entire chapter. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 46, so the king, talking about, of course, it's talking about Solomon here, the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died. But notice this, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. The word established there means to secure. It means to set something in place, to fix firmly something. Here in South Florida, we have hurricanes, and of course, some of us don't have hurricane glass windows, and what we'll do when a hurricane's bearing down on us, you know, if you're a Floridian, if it's like a Category 4 or 5 or something, we'll start taking precautions, and what we'll do is we'll take hurricane shutters and we'll put them over our windows so as to establish our house, to fix our house, to secure our home. That's the exact same idea that this word carries, and that's exactly what God did for Solomon in this time of transition. He secured him. But let me just bring this thought of being established and secured in times of transition down to us, because the fact of the matter is that transitions and times of transitions are not just limited to kings and conquerors. You don't necessarily need to have a throne in order to have a time of transition. In fact, the reality is that you and I are faced with transitions all throughout our lives. You may be watching this live stream tonight, and maybe you're experiencing a time of transition even right in this moment where the future seems uncertain, where things could go one way or the other. There are undeniably moments like this in our lives where we find ourselves in situations and circumstances where, man, things are hairy. There are plenty of times in our lives when we feel exposed and we feel vulnerable. Maybe that's you tonight. And what we need in those moments of transition in our own lives is no different than what Solomon and the nation of Israel needed in this chapter, and that is to be secured. And friend, let me just say this to you. There's no kind of security that you could have that's better than the security that God brings. God is the great securer. And we're going to see in this chapter that we can have God's security in our lives. What I want to do tonight, though, is I just want to focus on the opening section of this chapter, just the first 12 verses. It's 46 verses in the chapter. We're going to cover just the first 12 tonight. And what we see here is what we're going to call the preparation for divine security. The preparation for divine security. And we have to grasp really the dynamic that's taking place here in this chapter. Notice verse 1 with me. The Bible says there, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." And it goes on to say that he charged his son Solomon, saying. There's a transition of leadership that's certainly taking place here from one king to the next. But beyond that, and frankly, more important than that transition, is this transition of leadership from a father to a son. What's really happening here, if we were to step back and look at this chapter, is David is coming to the end of his life, and he wants more than anything to ensure that his son Solomon is secured in his leadership as he dies and passes off the scene. He wants to know that his son's going to be secure when he's gone. And what David does in these opening verses here of this chapter is he leaves his son Solomon with one last piece of advice before he goes. And what he says here are the things that he wants to be sure he instills in his son as he transitions himself into eternity. And can I just say right from the off here that this is a wonderful portion of scripture for a parent. Because what David communicates to his son here essentially boils down to the fact that he can trust God with his life. It's the final message that David brings. It's the last thing he wants his son to remember. It's as though David is saying, Solomon, you've learned a lot from me over the years. You've been watching me since you were a little boy. You've seen a lot of what you shouldn't do. You've seen some things that you should do. But if I were to give you one last message, one last thought, what I want to give you is the singular truth. And that is that you can trust God. He alone can secure you. It's the exact same message that every parent who claims to know the Lord ought to strive to instill in their children. You see, David is preparing his son to trust the Lord. He's preparing him to experience divine security, and his preparation was vitally important. And I want you to see how David goes about doing that here in these verses. First of all, I want you to consider this thought of the sobriety of David's life. The sobriety of David's life. We look at verse 1 again, and it says there, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son." You know, there's really nothing more sobering in life than death. Death has been called in the past the great equalizer. It takes people that are way up on high and people that are way down low, and it sets them on an equal playing field. And death has a way of bringing life into perspective. It has a way of breaking us out of what seems to be the normal way of thinking, our normal way of thinking, and it brings into perspective what really matters. When we come to the point of death, we realize what really matters to us. And as David approached the end of his life, he could sense that his time was running out. You remember in the previous chapter, he was cold, he needed medical attention continually, he's frail. He knew that there was a time that was coming up very soon here where there would be nothing more that he could do for his son. There was coming a time when he would no longer have the opportunity to instruct his son or to lead his son or to guide his son. In other words, David knew that his opportunity to invest in Solomon was coming to an end. He was sober to that reality. And as that reality began to occupy David's mind more and more, in spite of the physical weakness of his body and in the limitations that he had physically, he made sure that the opportunity wasn't wasted. David made sure he didn't miss his opportunity with Solomon. David made the time to speak to his son. Let me say it this way. He initiated the conversation. He didn't wait for Solomon to come to him. He went to his son Solomon. There was nothing that was going to stop David from communicating to his son one last time, one final time. And notice what he says to him. The Bible says in verse 1, "And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." We learned in 1 Kings chapter 1 that David had appointed Solomon as the king. Remember, his son Adonijah had made a claim to the throne and was trying to take over in Solomon's stead. But David got up from his position of weakness and he made sure that Solomon was going to be the next king. And it seems as though Solomon began to rule as the king in the waning months or possibly even the waning years of David's life. In other words, Solomon ruled as the king. He was regarded even as the king. He had, in effect, the responsibility of the king, even maybe the respect of the king. But David was truly still the king. He was still around. He still possessed a measure of authority among the kingdom of Israel. And the truth is that that dynamic that was there was actually a measure of security for Solomon. David's life and his presence in Solomon's life was a measure of security. He was still there for insight and for advice. I mean, Solomon was faced with a situation as he began his ruling in the nation where maybe he didn't know what to do or how to handle it. He could still go to his father for advice. He could still lean on David for security. And what David wants his son to understand is that now he's going to have to rule on his own. He's not going to be here forever. There's a time coming up very soon when he's gone. The security of his father's presence was going to be taken away. And David says, Solomon, I'm going the way of the earth. And now you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to prove that you're a man. He's trying to instill courage and confidence in Solomon's heart and in his life. He doesn't want his son to fail in his leadership. And what David realizes is that Solomon's security, if Solomon's security, I should say, is solely in his father and not in the Lord, then he cannot help but fail. You see, David wants to redirect his son's attention off of his life and off of his personal experiences, and he wants to shift his attention and his security onto the Lord. That's his goal. He wants him to know that his security is going to come from God alone and that he can trust him in every circumstance, in every scenario that he might face in his life. You see, when it came to the end of David's life, what really mattered to him was that his son would be able to exercise faith and to trust the Lord. David didn't get to the end of his life and want to talk about sports with Solomon. He didn't get to the end of his life and want to pull the family together and make sure Solomon knew how to financially secure the family for the rest of their time here on earth. What mattered to David as he got to the end of his life is that his son would go on to live a life of faith. And that he would go on to trust the Lord in every decision. And so what he did was he took the opportunity that was in front of him and he initiated the conversation. And can I just say that there may be an opportunity that you have tonight. There may be an opportunity that's presenting itself right now that might not be here tomorrow. And what we need is to be sober, just like David was sobered, to the reality of death, to the reality that our time is short. We need to be sobered as to what really matters. And we need to take the time to tell our children, to tell those who we love that they can trust the Lord. You're not going to be around forever. There's only so much time we have to invest in the people that God's given us around us. And so we see the sobriety of David's life here. But I want you to notice, secondly, we see the substance of David's leadership. The substance of David's leadership. I said earlier that really, David had lived a lifetime of experiences with the Lord. And if there was anything that David had experienced and learned in his life, it's that you can trust God. I can't think of a guy who's been in more situations where he really needed to trust God than a guy like David. And he found that God was faithful. And what that did for him, what that did for David, all of those experiences, was it filled him with substance. He was a man of great substance. He had a proven track record of God's faithfulness and God's security. And if you ever come across somebody who has a life where they've lived their life by faith and they can tell you of time after time after time of how God has come through for them, you've got a person who's got substance. And David draws upon his own experiences with the Lord, and he shares with Solomon three instructions here on how to experience God's security. If you're going to have God's security in your life, you need to do these three things. You ready? First of all, David says to Solomon, if you're going to experience God's security in your life, you're going to need to be submissive to the Word of God. You need to be submissive to the Word of God. Notice verse 3. David says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. In other words, David says in this verse here, Solomon, you cannot expect to have God's security in your life if you live in willful disobedience to his word. God secures those who are submitted to his will and who are submitted to his word. And David gives this instruction with tremendous experience to back it up. David knew what it meant to be secured by God. I mean, God had secured him as he stood across the battlefield against Goliath. God had secured him in Saul's throne room where he had tried to take his life multiple times. God secured him in the wilderness time and time again as he fled for his life for years on end. He secured him in his son Absalom's rebellion. I mean, God secured him over and over again. In his life, he knew what it meant to be secured, and he knew what it meant to be submitted to the Word of God. That's why he says in Psalm number 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why? That he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also, he says, shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. David says, listen, if you submit yourself to the word of God, if you make the law of God your delight, you're going to be like a tree that's planted, rooted down, firmly fixed, and being fed by the river of life. In other words, he says, you'll be secured. God will secure him. God will bless him because he submitted to the word of God. But David also knew what it meant to exist outside of God's security. He knew what it meant to be exposed. David knew what it meant to be outside of fellowship with the Lord. There were seasons of great failure in David's own life that he understood the consequence and the cost of living a life of rebellion. And so he wanted his son Solomon to learn from his past mistakes and to live a submitted life so that he could be secured by the Lord. And can I just say that if you and I are going to experience God's security in our own lives tonight, we're going to need to be submitted ourselves to the Word of God as well. We can't just live however we want and expect God to secure us through everything. That's why James says in James 1:21, he says, wherefore, lay aside or lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, don't live however you want. There's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. He says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, don't live in rebellion, live in submission. And why, James, why would we do that? He says that the engrafted word is able to save your souls. It's security that's coming out of submitting to the word of God. And David wanted to make that truth abundantly clear to his son before he died. He says, Solomon, you need to submit yourself to God's word. But secondly, he says here, not just be submissive to the word of God. He says, be strengthened by the promise of God. Notice verse 4. He says that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David reminds Solomon here of the covenant that God had made him regarding his throne. He reminds him that God had made a promise to preserve and to secure his seed forever. And this promise is the source of strength that Solomon can draw on in times of weakness. It's like David is saying here, Solomon, there may be times in your reign where you feel weak, where maybe you feel inadequate to the task that God has called you to, but I want you to know in those times of weakness, you can be secured by the Lord. And you can be secured by being reminded of the promise of God in your life. We've got a promise, Solomon. Be strengthened by it. You may feel like you're going to fail, like you don't have the strength to continue on, but just remember, God cannot fail. And he's the one who's appointed you king, not me. I just did what God wanted me to do. And he's promised to secure you, and he's promised to secure this throne. Church family, listen. We can experience divine security in our life tonight. Maybe you're going through a time of transition. You need God to secure you right where you're sitting tonight. I want you to know that's available to you. And we can be secured tonight by being reminded of God's promise in our own lives as well. We've been given the ultimate form of security by God when he gave us his only begotten Son. And we've received the free gift of salvation, and we've received eternal life. And we've been told that God is never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. And we've been told that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We've been told that God has an eternal purpose for our lives, and we can be secured in the present by what God is planning to do with us in the future. And so David says, Solomon, I want you to be able to stand like a man when I'm gone. I want you to be able to live a life of faith, knowing that God is going to secure you. And if you're going to do that, you're going to need to submit to the word of God. You're going to need to be strengthened by the promise of God. And now thirdly, David says here, be steadfast in the work of God. God secures those who endeavor to do what he has for them to do and who are steadfast in that work. David doesn't ignore the fact that there is a specific work that God had called Solomon to. Solomon has been anointed by God to rule over the people of God. He's been entrusted with a great responsibility to lead. And what David tells Solomon at this point is that if he wants to be secured in this massive responsibility, he's going to have to be steadfast in his leadership. In other words, he's going to have to be consistent. He's not supposed to move. He's supposed to rule in justice. He's supposed to rule in righteousness and not falter from that standard. And David says that God will secure him through it all. Now, what makes that a difficult task for Solomon, that is the fact that he has to lead other people. He's been called to the responsibility of a nation, and the nation's full of people. And people have a tendency, even today, of doing whatever they want most of the time. It's hard as a leader to get people to do what you want them to do because they're busy doing what they want to do. And as a leader, there are things that you're looking to accomplish and looking for God to accomplish in others, and yet you cannot force people to do what they simply do not want to do themselves. And that can be discouraging at times, and that can lead to us not being steadfast in the work of God. And David wants for Solomon to stay the course throughout the people problems that he's going to experience in his leadership. And he specifically takes the time to mention three men in the following verses here that are going to require specific action and attention from Solomon as he takes the throne. And each one of these men represent an opportunity for Solomon to either be secured by God or to fail in his steadfastness in the work of God and to falter in that work. And I want you to notice that they really illustrate three different points. Notice, first of all, David speaks of Joab the ruthless. And here David says to Solomon that he needs to be steadfast in the work of God. Don't be intimidated. Notice verse 5. The Bible says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace." He says, "And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." David tells Solomon that one of the first things he needs to do as he takes the throne is he needs to put Joab to death. He needs to be executed. Joab, you'll remember from past messages and previous chapters, was a brutal warrior. I mean, he was a brutal, brutal man. He was the kind of guy that you didn't want to be alone with in a room, especially if you owed him money. He's the kind of guy that you really wanted on your side if you were getting into a fight. He's a military man. He's a ruthless man. And he's the kind of guy that could intimidate a young leader. And what David wants for Solomon is for Solomon to rule in justice. And what Joab deserved for the lives that he took was death. And David didn't want Solomon to falter in doing the work of God simply because he was intimidated by the ferocity of this man, Joab. David wants Solomon to have courage. He wants him to be bold, and he wants him to do what God has called him to do. And can I just say that's a wonderful parallel to the life of a Christian. God has called all of us to a work. We're to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. And certainly we have a responsibility even as parents to tell our children about the Lord and to equip them and prepare them to be able to trust the Lord and be secured by the Lord. But there are times in the life of a believer where we can be intimidated. And we have certain things that arise that cause us or maybe scare us into silence. And oftentimes we falter in the work that God has given us and we rob ourselves of divine security. We miss out on seeing God secure us and God come through for us because we allow ourselves to be intimidated by what we see and by what we feel. And what David is saying here is he's saying, "Listen, Solomon, you need to be steadfast. Don't be intimidated by this man. Do what God has called you to do. Have courage. Be bold." And so he says, don't be intimidated. But next, I want you to see that David mentions Barzillai the righteous. And here, David says to Solomon, be steadfast in the work of God and don't be insensitive. Don't just not be intimidated, but also don't be insensitive. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother." You know, there are people that God brings into our lives in times of great need that minister to us. They're the ones that are by our side when things are going really bad. They're the ones that are by our side, really when no one else is. They're the loyal ones. They're not just loyal to us as our friend, but they're loyal to God, and they're loyal to the work of God, and they're loyal really to righteousness. And they want what God wants in our life and in theirs. And what David does in bringing up these men is he reminds Solomon not to neglect the faithfulness of the men that God has brought him. He reminds him of to reward these men and their loyalty with kindness. He doesn't want Solomon to mistreat these men by being insensitive to what they did for his father. And you know, it's easy in leadership to fail to acknowledge the people that God has given us. It's easy as a leader to overlook the good things that these people do, or really the value that they have. Oftentimes we may look at the things that they're not doing, or the things that they don't seem to be able to do. But God wants us to look at their value, and God wants us to not overlook the good things that they do. And if we're going to experience God's security in our life, we're going to need to be sensitive to the people around us, because oftentimes they're the one God uses to secure us. The people that God brings into our lives, He uses to secure us. God used this man Barzillai to secure David in his time of need, and David's reminded of that, and he wants his son Solomon to recognize that truth. And so if Solomon was going to experience God's security, he needed to be steadfast in the work of God, not intimidated, not insensitive. And lastly here, David brings up Shimei the rebel, and he says, "Don't be indifferent." And we read here in verse 8, the Bible says, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood." Another execution here. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, you remember David, his son Absalom, rebelled against his authority, and he took control over the city of Jerusalem and really forced David out into the wilderness on the run for his life for the second time. And as David made his way out into exile, he came by the way of Shimei, who hounded him and cursed him as he left defeated. We're not sure if Shimei did this because he was resentful, stemming from his family connection to King Saul being a Benjamite, but at any rate, what Shimei did essentially was he identified with Absalom's rebellion. He supported the overthrowing of the kingdom. He was a rebel at heart. And only a few chapters later, David was being restored as the king following Absalom's tragic death. And here came Shimei looking for forgiveness. And if you remember from 2 Samuel 19, Abishai wanted to kill him. He said, "Let me kill this guy," but David intervened and spared his life. But David never forgot the offense that Shimei made all those years ago. David didn't harbor resentment. He wasn't offended by what Shimei had done to him personally. But he was always aware of the fact that this man rebelled against his authority and ultimately rebelled against the authority of God. And David's instruction to his son was that he was to remember that offense. He needed to be aware that this man was a rebel against God. He wasn't supposed to ignore that reality. David wants his son to do something about it. He doesn't want him to ignore it. He wants him to act. And if there was anything that David knew about, it was the consequence of ignoring the presence of a rebellious spirit in a nation. It's what caused the whole episode with Absalom. He never did anything about it. And David didn't want Solomon to face the same difficulty that he faced with Solomon, or with Absalom, rather. And so he says, don't be indifferent. Let me just bring all this home here. Remember, here's a father, and he has a son, and he wants his son to be prepared for life after he's gone. He wants his son to be prepared to experience God's security in his life, and he takes the time to sit down in front of his son and to communicate to him spiritual truth. He's not intimidated. He's certainly not insensitive. And he's not indifferent to what's going on in Solomon's life and what he's about to experience. He takes action and he passes on the substance of his leadership to the next generation. And the question that we're left with at this point is this: how did it all end for David? How did that work out? I mean, he took the time to have the conversation. Did it work? Which leads us to our final point in our message tonight, which is the significance of David's legacy. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. Here it is. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. In 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Verse 12 says, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. God established Solomon's throne. God secured Solomon's kingdom. The transition was successful. David had passed the torch. His son was able to stand. And the reason was that he took the time to invest the right things into his son. He was sober enough to realize that his life wasn't going to go on forever, and that there was a substance to his life that God had given him that needed to be passed on to the next generation. And God enabled him to accomplish it, giving his life unbelievable significance. And can I just say that God will do the same for you today? Same exact thing. The same God that secured David, the same God that secured Solomon, is securing people even tonight. He'll secure our children. The question is, will we let them? Are we going to give them the opportunity? Oh, I trust that we're investing in the right things tonight. I trust that our hearts and our minds are sobered to the fact that we have an opportunity today that's not promised tomorrow. Right now, we have the time to tell others that they can be secured by God. We're not promised that that's going to happen tomorrow. What we need is we need to be sober. We need to have the conversation. We need to initiate, just like David initiated in his son's life, and to share the truth about God's security to the ones who need it most. And I look forward to seeing the fruit of that, don't you? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that when we don't know what to do, we can look to you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life of David. Because ultimately, Lord, his life teaches us what it means to trust you day in and day out. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for the church family, I pray for those who are watching the live stream even tonight, that Lord, that we would all learn what it means to be secured by you. Father, maybe there's someone tonight who's going through a time of transition. Would they be settled in their spirit? Would your Holy Spirit reach down and just soften their heart and remind them that they have a promise as a child of God, that you're never going to leave them, that you're never going to forsake them. And Lord, would that encourage their hearts and bring them tremendous stability? Trust you with it, Lord. And we ask all this, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the team back to the stage at this time. The song we've chosen to end the service with is an appropriate song. How can I fear with Jesus? I said in the message that we've been given as a Christian really the greatest form of security. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, to provide for us salvation. And if you've received the free gift of salvation, you didn't just get eternal life, you got God. And you can be secured, friend. And the songwriter was full of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this song. He was full of that truth when he said, when the shadows fall and night covers all, I mean, when there are things that my eyes cannot see, I don't even know what's coming my way, but I know that there's a lot of problems coming. He says, I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. He's not afar off. If you're going through a time of transition tonight, if you're feeling exposed and you know the Lord, he's right here. He's right there. The choice you have is the choice of fear and faith. Either you're going to trust the Lord or you're not. And what David communicated to his son is the same thing I want to communicate to you through this live stream. You can be secured by God. As we sing this song, allow the words just to minister. Be reminded tonight as we sing that God secures his own. We'll lift up our voices and sing, and you sing along with us. Here. I want you to see what this third verse says here. Jesus is king. He controls everything. I'm standing here thinking about this song, and I'm thinking, you know, the reason why people fail to be secured by the Lord is that they forget he's in control. We tend to take on problems that we really have no business taking on. We don't need to have anxiety over the issues of life. We don't need to look at the problems that we're faced with, the circumstances that we're faced with, and be concerned. We need to look to the Lord. And that's what David was saying to Solomon. He was saying, you're going to have problems, like they're coming. But what you need to do, if you're going to be secured, is you just need to be submitted to the Word of God. Bury yourself in the truth of His Word. Submit yourself to that truth. Forget about what you think and what you feel. It's what matters is what's written in His Word. And then from there, man, be strengthened by His promise. He's promised to sustain you. And then, of course, God will secure you. Jesus is King. He controls everything. And He's with me each night and each day. And here it is. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. And as I do that, He drives all fear away. We'll sing this last verse in the chorus together as a way to end our service. You sing along.
Jesus is King, He controls everything, He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control.
A joy to be together on the live stream tonight, and I want to just say one last time, don't forget about our Easter service this Sunday. Be at the Doubletree Hotel at 10 a.m. We're going to have a great time together as we celebrate, really, it's the resurrection of our Lord. He died on the cross, He was buried, but aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior? He's in the world today, the songwriter said. We're going to come ready to sing wonderful songs to the Lord. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. We're going to have a great service together where we worship. But also, we're going to have some great things for the family and for your children. And so, 10 o'clock at the Doubletree Hotel, you be there. We'll look forward to seeing you. God bless you. You're dismissed.